Now glory to God, to the one by whose power working within us can do infinitely more than we can ask or imagine. I intend to preach this sermon, "With Our Love, God Can Make a Way Out of No Way." And may I speak in the name of our ever-living, ever-loving, and ever-leading God. Amen. Please be seated. First, I must thank your dean and the clergy and the wardens and just a host of folks who have made my stay this weekend here in Seattle not only lovely, but spiritually enriching. And it is so good. This is my first Sunday since March of 2020 to be in a pulpit and preaching to more than just a camera and to a crowd of folks, of real human beings. So thank you for this opportunity. And now to our homiletical challenge. I begin with the lyrics to a lesser-known song by one of the most famous musicians in our time. It's a song from 1970, and the artist, his real name is Stevelyn Judson Morris from Saginaw, Michigan. You may know him as Stevie Wonder of Motown fame. Began as a child known as Little Stevie Wonder. And this song was in fact written as he was moving from the cusp of being Little Stevie Wonder to a grown man, writing about grown men and women things. Heaven help the child who never had a home. Heaven help the girl who walks the streets alone. Heaven help the roses when the bombs begin to fall. Heaven help us all. Heaven help the black man who struggles every day. Heaven help the white man who turns his back away. Heaven help the one who kicks the one who's down. Heaven help us all. Heaven help the boy who won't reach 21. Heaven help the one who gave that boy a gun. Heaven help the people with their backs against the wall. Heaven help us all. Stevie ends the song with a prayer, with a plea. Now I lay myself down before I go to sleep. In a troubled world, I pray my soul to keep, the Lord to keep. Keep hatred from the mighty and the mighty from the small. Heaven help us all. Heaven help us all, O Lord, help us all. Heaven help us, Lord, hear our call. That song written in 1971 says a truth that was as real when he wrote that 1 year after he appeared in a Harlem concert, part of that series called The Summer of Soul. I commend the film to you. Same summer, same year as Woodstock, but no one knew about it until a film that was uncovered from a basement revealed the beauty and the glory of that. Stevie wrote that as what they would call on the B side of a record. It was on an album that is famous called Signed, Sealed, and Delivered. That's the song most folks might know. But this little prayer, this plea, you couldn't dance to it. It was a bit too religious. There were, in fact, a gospel choir with him, back up. But Stevie was moving into what he would become known as the genius of not only putting words and music together, but words and music that would move hearts to look themselves in the mirror. True social and cultural commentary, maybe even, God forbid, political. I was a teenager when that song came out, freshman in high school, and a few years later when Stevie had album after album that would win Grammys. The 1 year he didn't produce an album, Paul Simon won Album of the Year, and he thanked Stevie for not producing an album that year. But to me, the song represents what I want to focus on, and it's in the gospel, and that is about God's help. God's help in the form of miracles. Our story in John is from the chapter 6, and it is about, in fact, about Jesus and the disciples having already, it's one third of the way through the text, and they've already struggled. There's the prologue in John, and then it's Jesus' baptism, and then Jesus calls the 12 disciples, and then Jesus gets in the conflict, throwing money changers out of the temple. And then Jesus begins, John's gospel is divided between these mysterious discourses, and he has one with the Samaritan woman at the well. And then today is the first of Jesus performing what are called signs and wonders that point to him being God, that for the writer of John, folks would interpret it as, aha, he is God because he can do these miracles. What I want you to think about today as we are in this scene, Jesus says to Philip, what are they going to get to eat? Where are we going to get the money? And Philip maybe already has had a little bit too much, and I think he may be speaking for the other disciples. Really, Jesus? We don't have enough. So far, this has seemed to be harder work than we thought. And now you want us to tap into our meager savings? And Andrew speaks up and says, there's a lad here with 5 loaves of bread and a couple of fish. And Jesus says, hey, let's have him sit down, and the miracle happens. Now then here's what happens for those of us in the century since in interpreting what happened. I learned it in high school from the Jesuits and then later in seminary. It's this idea, hold on a second, don't jump so quick to the conclusion that it was a quote-unquote miracle. Maybe what Jesus did was put the pressure on people and folks who had, like the boy who had some bread and fish and was willing to share, other people were shamed, cajoled, suddenly so moved to be altruistic and generous, and they gave of their plenty to those who had none. It's a first century version of socialism, right? I'm not saying that isn't a logical and possible explanation as to what happened. But if you take nothing else away from this homily, this sermon today, three things really. But first, hold your hyper-rationalism lightly. Don't grasp on it too tightly. But also, at the same time, if you're the one that doesn't like all those sort of naturalistic, reasonable explanations that you can describe to a miracle, and it's not only, of course, the bread and the fish, but then the walking on water, some folks says, don't try to make Jesus into too much of a human. I want you to also hold just as lightly your magical dependence that Jesus as God depends upon his ability to do miracles in that context. I hope you get what I'm saying. I probably exist somewhere spiritually, intellectually between the two polar opposites, but it really doesn't matter because I do in fact believe a miracle occurred, and the miracle is really about the power of God. The power of God that exists when our love joins with God's divine imperative. My third great point is, because of our love, God can make a way out of no way. So hold gently both of those extremes of a hyper-rationalism that can obscure the truly miraculous. For what is truly wonderful in the story is not a human who could multiply loaves and fishes in such an astounding manner, but that this truly human could represent by his words and deeds such a sign of pointing to hope and healing. The disciples would follow him because they could feel that their hunger for the bread of life was going to be met. So we need to avoid that trap of skeptics and super rationalists who say nothing unusual here, whether it's in religion or life. And in doing so, we reduce the world to such an utterly flat existence that there's nothing that can surprise us, that can enchant us, and it can make us rather smug. It can also reduce Jesus to a shame-based version of a omnipresent or omniscient social worker who could guilt you and shame you into action to do good because God is the great manipulator. No, Jesus is not a manipulator. Jesus is an exemplar who was willing to love and give of himself for the life of the world, his own life. And on the other hand, those who are into the magical thinking, the significance of Jesus cannot be based on extraordinary signs or wonders. It's like in that 1970s rock musical, Jesus Christ Superstar, and the song, the scene of Jesus before Herod. Herod had heard the stories of bread and fish multiplying, of walking on water, of changing water to wine and healing. He said, come on, Jesus, you're the great Jesus Christ. Walk across my swimming pool, turn my water into wine, and so on. Jesus refuses because he's not a show pony for the powerful. No, the power of God is more comprehensive and expansive and maybe even more subtle. Just remember again, because of our love and with our love, God can make a way out of no way. I think that's happened this past 16 months. So many times I've seen it. How long, O Lord, how long is there going to be a way out of this? And yes, great human ingenuity and endeavor at innovation, we've achieved something around vaccines and science, and yet we are still so fractured and divided, and it just seems crazy. And that's where love comes in again. And in this context of a pandemic, I learned a new word that actually helps describe everything that may be going on, and that is the word syndemic, and not S-I-N, but S-Y-N-D-E-M-I-C. Syndemic, which is about a set of problems that interact synergistically, creating even greater challenges. Challenges to our nation, our world, to ourselves. And so, yes, we have this novel coronavirus. And yes, the climate crisis has led to things that we never thought we needed, like air conditioning in Burlington, Vermont, and in Seattle. And third, of course, the racial reckoning that has occurred. African Americans and whites, but Asian Americans and Latino Americans, Latinx, and now recently the discovery, and not because we already knew it, we just didn't find the unmarked graves of our indigenous brothers and sisters, unmarked graves on residential schools that both our sister church, the Anglican Church of Canada, the Roman Catholic Church, and in our own Episcopal Church, we ran many of those schools. Syndemic indeed. Time won't allow me to go into all of this, but let me just say that if we even just look at the one issue around race and inequality and the call of the church to be ambassadors of Christ for reconciliation, our epistle from Paul points again to this power of love combined with the power of God to do the truly miraculous. Paul says, I commend to you that glory to God who is able to accomplish within us infinitely more, abundantly, far more than we can ask or imagine. Paul understood this, and Paul no doubt had his own problems and issues, but he knew that if he allowed himself to participate with God, and so he wrote such powerful words indeed that in Romans, nothing can ever separate us from the love of God. And he wrote in 2 Corinthians, the call to reconciliation, because Christ created a new world and a new order, and so we are new human beings. And in Ephesians today, the call is, don't think it's all about you. Think of it as you participating in God. Paul's words acknowledge that none of us personally or collectively can achieve everything on our own. We are better together, and we are better with God. St. Augustine wrote, "Without God we cannot, but without us God will not." Archbishop Desmond Tutu, now in his 90th year, who stood in this pulpit at one time, used to quote Augustine so much that the work was not just about political action to transform a society, but about love combining with God to transform and to save. And over 30 years ago, that love combined to create what people called in the 90s the South Africa miracle. And political scientists, who I love and respect, and other historians have now begun to look at it and rationalize, no, it wasn't a miracle. It was political imagination, force of will, and maybe good luck. But now the revisionists have been challenged by the new revisionists and saying, no, it was a bit more complicated than that. That it was both a spiritual dimension as well as a political. Desmond Tutu's ministry and life reflect, I think, a miracle. Nelson Mandela, who served 27 years in prison, 19 on an island in a cell not much larger than this pulpit, becoming the father of a new nation, it's a miracle. So many countless others, not only in South Africa, but in other parts of the world, have done such miracles because they have joined forces with God's divine will and imperative. And so now I want to finish. I began with a song from lyrics of a genius. I end with the words of what some have called her, the poet laureate of our Episcopal Church, Mary Oliver. And she wrote in this poem, Lagos. Why worry about the loaves and the fishes? If you say the right words, the wine will expand. If you say them with love and the felt ferocity of that love and the felt necessity of that love, the fish explode into many. Imagine him speaking. And don't worry about what is reality or what is plain or what is mysterious. If you were there, it was all those things. If you can imagine it, it is all those things. So eat, drink, be happy. Accept the miracle. Accept to each spoken word, spoken with love. Amen.